Very excited about starting the book of Philippians. We just finished Proverbs. We do have a connection with Philippians to Proverbs. I'll tell you about that when we get to it in the Word. And we are going to now do the New Testament. So what we are seeking to do is go to Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, back and forth to go through the whole Bible. And so now we're in the New Testament, the book of Philippians, and chapter 1. Now, I want to give you some background here. This is a letter written, actually an epistle. You know, that's what the letters are called that Paul wrote as epistles. And from an old Mickey Rooney movie, I remember this joke that he thought the epistles were the apostles' wives. But actually, they're letters. They're letters that the apostle Paul wrote. And Peter wrote a couple of wonderful books too, and John. So here we are. Now we're in Philippians. Now this was written about between 61 and 63 AD, while Paul was actually in prison. Although he was in prison, this is known as the Epistle of Joy, because God gave him so much joy in his heart, and there's reasons for that. And we're going to see those reasons as we go through the book. That he is overwhelmed with the love of God and the joy of the Spirit, even though he was in the slammer behind bars. Just amazing that God was able to do that. This encourages them of that era, as we'll see in the scriptures here. And also, it encourages us to know that no matter what state we find ourselves in, we can have that intimate, glorious, joyful relationship with Jesus Christ, trusting him with every part of our life. And so it is a great, great thing to see. Now, Philippi is where the Philippians lived. It's the name of the city in northern Greece and Macedonia. Philippi means city of Philip, because Philip II of Macedon, Alexander the Great's father, named this city in 356 BC because there were gold mines there. And it is, like I said, in northern Greece. And actually, the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy founded the church there in 51 AD on Paul's second missionary journey, after Paul had had what is known as the Macedonian vision. And that is recorded in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 8. The Bible tells us there that they were in... Well, let me do a map for you first. Bam. This is the Aegean Sea. Okay. Over here is Troas, in what is modern-day Turkey, then known as Asia Minor. And on the other side of the Aegean Sea is Greece. And at the bottom of Greece, we have the province of Achaia. And you'll see that in the Bible, Achaia, especially in 1 Corinthians. And that's where Corinth was and Greece. But the northern part of Greece is called Macedonia. And, of course, named after Philip of Macedon. And he, again, being Alexander the Great's father. Alexander the Great was a very famous king that actually conquered the then-known world. And he did that by age 30. And he was actually said to have fallen down and began to weep because there were no more nations to conquer. But then he was killed very soon after that. He got pneumonia and he died. But his father went ahead and, did what he could and was part of that. So going on. So actually then in Acts 16, Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. This is kind of a strange verse to read. Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word. What? In Asia. And he was in Troas in Asia at the time. And this stoppage came upon his life from actually preaching the word. And he's probably thinking, what in the world's going on here? Not knowing what was happening. But then the Lord gave him a dream. And he saw in his dream a man of Macedonia beckoning to him, saying, come over here and help us. God wanted to take the gospel to Europe. The gospel had not been taken to Europe yet. So Paul left Asia and sailed across to Philippi, the first city in Europe to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, Philippi. Now, when he got there, he discovered that this was a very Roman city. They had conquered, of course, and taken over the world dominance from Greece. And this was in the second century. And they came there, and many of the people in Italy that were Roman citizens, moved to Philippi. And so this city became so Roman and so caught up in the things of Rome that this city was accepted, as well as the Italian cities, by the government in Rome. In fact, Philippi did not have to pay taxes. Whoa, great place to live. No taxes. Doesn't that just think about that for a second. So anyway, this is the environment that Paul and Silas and Timothy came into and brought the gospel to, did not find a lot of Jewish activity there. There was no synagogue in Philippi, but there was a, and I'm going to try to pronounce this to you, I'll spell it to you first, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-A. There was a pro-sucha, and that is a meeting of Jewish people that wanted to be a synagogue but did not have enough people to make a synagogue. The Jewish law was that you needed to have 10 people or more to actually make a synagogue. So before that, they just kind of met in small groups. And so there was a small group meeting at a riverside in Philippi outside for their meetings and their prayers. And Paul approached them. And there was a lady there, a very distinguished, rich woman named Lydia, the seller of purple. And there's our connection to Proverbs. Remember last week, for the virtuous woman, we read that she was dressed in silk and purple. Purple was a very expensive garment in those days, made from the shells of sea creatures, and very expensive to make, and very popular among the rich. And so Lydia, the seller of purple, she had quite a business going, but she was saved. And she invited Paul and the guys over to dinner, and they became very close. And a church was born in 51 AD. Now with that, let's go ahead and start the book. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Now it says this, as Paul writes to them from a Roman prison 10 years later. He's writing from prison. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops. And bishops are defined as pastors and sometimes elders and deacons. Now, deacons literally just means those who serve. And actually, here at our church, we don't have a deacons board, but we do have a lot of deacons and deaconesses, those who serve, those who are led by the Spirit to actually lead fellowships, to actually serve people, to actually call people on the phone that are sick and so forth, and bless people one and to the other. And so these are all deaconesses. They're ones who serve. It is a blessing to see God pick deacons and deaconesses in our church. And I could just name so many that are, in my mind, that God has ordained and anointed as deacon and deaconesses. And so the address to the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace was a Greek expression, charis. It's the Greek word charis, and that's the way the Greeks would greet each other, grace. And then peace, of course, is the Jewish addition. The Jews would say one to another, shalom, and they still do today. Shalom, shalom. We had an Israeli guy in our church for a long time, and we just got a letter from him, in fact, on the internet, but he, not a letter, an email, not snail mail, fast mail, right? But he always says, shalom, shalom. And so grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are known as the twin sisters of the letters, the epistles, grace and peace. I love what Pastor Chuck says about it. You can't experience the peace of God unless you've experienced the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. We go to Jesus. He's the one that said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world give, I give it to you." So Paul says, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God on every remembrance of you. Now, right away, what we begin to get here, which we're going to see through the whole book, is Paul's extreme love for the Philippian church and how he loved these guys. And these folks sent an emissary to him. His name was Epaphroditus, to bring him funds. And we'll read about that later. They wanted to support him no matter where he went. They just had this closeness in Jesus. And that's what the Lord does, doesn't he? I know with us, we have members that have moved to Georgia, Florida, Texas, and Colorado. And you know, when we get together with those people, or think about those people, or remember those people, how joyful we are. And all of us probably have friends, good Christian friends, that have moved away to different places. God moving his army where he wants his army to go. And but still, oh, how we remember them. With just joy in our hearts. And it's kind of like a taste of heaven when you get together again, you know, when someone comes back to church. Well, I had an experience last week. One sister sat behind us, right behind Sherry and I last week, second service, and she says, she's looking around so excited. She says, "I haven't been here for 28 years. And I go, "28 years? Am I that old?" But it was such a reunion and such a blessing. She was so thrilled to be here and a blessing. Of course, she moved away and is visiting back and stuff. It's just wonderful. It's all good. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. And now here we see a first mention of the word joy. There was great joy in Paul's heart, even though he was in prison. Behind bars, there was this tremendous joy. And he's remembering the Philippian Christians and making requests in his prayers for them with joy. Now let's pick up on that subject just for a second. Let's go ahead in Philippians to chapter 4 and verse 4. As we get instruction from the Apostle Paul, writing in his bonds, saying this: "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing," or don't worry about anything. That's actually the way the Living Bible puts it. Don't worry about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, humble earnest request, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." This tremendous, unexplainable, ununderstandable peace will guard your heart, keep your heart, as you make your prayers unto the Lord with the thanksgiving, allowing the joy of the Lord to bubble up from underneath the floorboards of your life. That is going to be the ticket, laddie, to walking close to God and having the peace of God. As we allow our minds to race and to get all turmoiled and upset, that takes away our peace. But to take our cares, change them to prayers, casting our cares upon him because he cares for us, that will bring the peace that passes understanding. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on the things that deserve praise. We have a choice every day. You can make your list of everything that's a bummer. This is a bummer, that's a bummer, and after this is a bigger bummer, and then we got a bigger bummer here. And this is what I want to share to you as my friend today, all my bummers. Got to switch up on that. And you got to begin to think on the things that are lovely, on the things that deserve praise. And put faith, and infiltrate faith into your bummers. Well, this is going on, but you know, I've committed that to the Lord. And this is what the Lord has done so far. He's going to help me further on. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And instead of letting the vain imaginations that exalt themselves against God take over our hearts and our minds. And so Paul is real clear on this. And he is giving a huge example of being imprisoned and yet sharing these things. So let's go back now to Philippians chapter 1 and read on from verse 5 and into verse 6, which I think is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. It's helped me so much. So I'll read verse 4 again. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it. God will perform that good work in you that he began. He will perform or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a tremendous promise. And if we can really grab it and add other scriptures to it to understand it even deeper. God began a good work in you, and guess what? He's going to complete it. And you don't have to worry about that. You just entrust yourself to him. You abide in Jesus Christ. Just remain in him. Picture yourself grabbing the hem of his garment, hanging on to his arms, allowing him to hold your right hand, and know that the everlasting arms are underneath you in case you fall. Oh, yeah. It's tremendous, and it brings tremendous peace and security as we're trusting him with our lives. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith says, you know what? God's got it all under control. And everything in my life is working together for good because I love the Lord. And I'm called according to his purpose. And he is going to coddle me like a bambino in his arms. I love it. So he has begun. Now this word begun or began, translated both ways, it actually is the Greek verb used only right here and in Galatians 3:3. And in both times or both references, it's referring to salvation itself. The whole beautiful plan of God that saves you, that's able to save your soul. And so we entrust ourselves to him. Now, along with this verse, we can read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's turn over to chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, not only just to do is he working, but also to make you willing to do. He's really good at that. He created you. He knows what makes you tick. And if you've turned your life over to him, he will take your stubborn neck and your stubborn heart and make you willing. I love this. I love this idea. I love the reality of this, that I am entrusting my life to Jesus to correct me if I'm wrong. And if I get stubborn and start to kick against him, that he will knock me off my horse. And he will say to me, Mark, Mark, why are you disobeying me? just like he did with the Apostle Paul. Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And he will let me know, no uncertain terms. And he will correct me, and he will work with me, daily conforming me to the image of his Son. So it's God who is at work within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Once you get on the Jesus train, I believe you're never getting off, and I am so secure and safe in that, belief. No one can pluck you out of the hand of Jesus Christ, and no one can pluck you out of the hand of the Father. If you're being a bad boy or girl, he's going to get his spanker out. And you can think, you know, I can take God's spanker and still resist him. You can think that. But man, he just knows exactly what kind of spanker to make for you. And it works real, real good. Because there's a great power that's at work within you if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. There's a great power, and he's doing a good job. So Paul can be confident. He can be confident in addressing the Philippian church that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'd like to give you another scripture on this, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let's just turn over a few books here. Now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Using the word sanctification there, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. And so he will work on you if you allow him. Your part is saying to the Lord, do what you want, Lord, in Jesus' name. Correct me, teach me, transform me. Without Jesus, I can do nothing, zero. And so I give it up to him, and his work begins. And he's so good at it. He's so precious to keep it going. When you get out of line, he will straighten you out in no uncertain terms. And he will push those right buttons to make you respond to getting back in line. I've seen it again and again and again. I really believe that those that aren't changeable are not really saved. I believe that. You judge a tree by its fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. And he will say to those who continue to work iniquity right to death, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Not saved. But for the saved, you've got a power working in you that is so powerful and so strong that you cannot resist him. You can't do it. Because his love is too great and will just suck you up. How's that go in that song about his grace is like a river, and if his grace were a river, we'd all be drowning or sinking because it's so huge. And so wonderful. So I'm so glad for these ideas in the Bible. I'm so glad for these spiritual truths in my own life. Because you see, his love is irresistible to those who truly give their hearts to him. So there it is. Great, great, great. Okay, well, let's go on back to first to Philippians, to the first chapter, and go on. Now, it says in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Now, this speaks again of Paul's love for them. He is remembering them. He is so blessed with just thinking about them. And he is telling them now that they are in his heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, his imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation, which are legal terms, actually, to defend himself from being in jail for being a Christian, and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace, that the same grace that has come upon the Apostle Paul, the same grace that knocked him off his horse and got him straightened out, the same grace of God that filled him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, is the same grace that is upon you and me and blesses us. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, I first read that verse, and it's always kind of bothered me in the King James translation, the bowels of Jesus Christ, because that doesn't give you a very good picture there of what's going on. But praise the Lord, in my study this time, I read from one of the Bible commentators that translates this affection, the affection of Jesus Christ, instead of the bowels of Jesus Christ, the affection of Jesus Christ. And others translate it the wonderful mercies, the mercies of Jesus Christ. So this is what is written from this Greek scholar. The word literally refers to the internal organs. This word, this Greek word, literally refers to the internal organs. So then bowels would be kind of a good translation then, even though we want to modernize that to affection and tender mercies. But let me read on. This Greek word literally refers to the internal organs, which are the part of the body that reacts to intense emotion. The part of the body that reacts. You always feel the reaction of intense emotions from inside you, from your organs. So it became... This word, this Greek word, became the strongest Greek word to express compassionate love. The strongest Greek word to express compassionate love. A love that involves one's entire being. And so it's a love that's so strong, this love of Christ, that dwells within Paul to love the Philippians, and dwells within you and I, as we operate in the body of Christ and are led by the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains me. It's so powerful and so awesome that it even involves our entire being. So I love this definition. I love the King James translation. I love the other translations that help explain and add to. It's beautiful to bring it all together. Now, he says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." And this Greek word for knowledge is the deep, deep knowledge of God that comes actually from His Word and from the things that we know about Him. And in all judgment or discernment, that as we receive the love of Jesus, the love of God into our hearts, we will be given deep understanding and deep knowledge that will answer the questions of life deeply within our hearts. And we'll be able to discern that, it says in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now, the word sincere comes from sun testing and from two Greek words, sinsi and sire, that mean literally without wax. Well, how does that all happen? Well, this is it. In those days, they would build vessels, and sometimes there would be a flaw or a crack or a hole in a vessel, and they didn't want to start over. So the bad guys would just go ahead and put wax in there. And then they sell you the vessel. But later when the sun comes out and the vessel is in the sun, then you've got a hole in your bucket. Or in building or constructing or carving or whatever it's called, sculpting, a statue, and you chip off the nose by accident. What do? You just throw that rock away and start over? No. If you want to cheat somebody, you stick a wax nose on there. Then you sell it to them. You paint over it and make it look good. And then you sell them the statue, and then it's in their garden, and it's sun-tested. The sun comes out, and the nose melts off. And you go back to the guy, and he shows you a sign that says, no returns. You know, something such as that. And so these words developed, that we be sincere, that is, sun-tested, found without wax. Yeah. And may I say, we can spell sun, S-O-N, for us. As he tests us, and you will be tested, you will be. God will teach you something, and then he'll test you on it. And if you're sincere with him, and you are proving the things that are excellent in your life because of his love, you'll pass that test. And so he's looking for you to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now, this idea of approving that which is excellent is a great thing to know about the Lord and his love. Because you will, and I have, and you will, and probably have, had decisions to make that are both good choices. Well, this is good, but this is good too. So which do I do? God will tell you. God will tell you. As you're loving him, accepting his love and his grace, you will receive the deep knowledge from the Lord and discernment that you may approve the things that are excellent. It's like when God gave us the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All the gifts of the Spirit are listed. And then he says, before he starts chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which is the love chapter, but I show you a more excellent way. Here's the gifts, and the gifts are great. But I show you a more excellent way, and that is the power of his love. The power of his love. And then the gifts are beautiful because they're washed and they're doused in the love of Christ. And so a beautiful thing that God provides for us is that we might approve the things that are excellent as we have the decisions of life to make. God will let you know. God will show you. It's really neat. We just had a convert in our congregation. She's going to be baptized today at 2. By the way, there is a baptism today at 2:00. If you want to be baptized, you can just show up and you can be baptized. Anyway, she was a Buddhist. She's just come from being a Buddhist lady. And, you know, we were so blessed last night with her because she was so excited. She said because God spoke to her personally. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to show you the most excellent thing. She's been praying for her son, John. And she's been praying for him. And God gave her the word repent, that he needs to repent. Of course, that's the very first thing Jesus said when he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so she said, I didn't know what that meant. But the Lord just said to me, repent is what he needs. And so she looked it up, discovered what repent meant in the dictionary, and was so excited that as a Buddhist, God never spoke to her. But now she's a Christian, and God, Almighty God, is speaking to her, and even confirmed it because she didn't even know what the word meant until she looked it up. Isn't that a blessing? That's your God. That's my God. And he will show you the things that are excellent, the things that should be on the priority list, what's best in this situation. Oh, Lord, only you know. And please let me know. And God will do that. That we might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, I want to get to our last point today, and that is found in verse 12. It says, "But I would that you should understand, brothers, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds or my imprisonment in Christ are manifest in all the palace, all the praetorium, and in all other places. And many of the brothers in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." People got over their fear of preaching the gospel because Paul is now in prison for doing it, and he's having a good time. He's filled with the joy of the Lord, and he's blessed to see the furtherance of the gospel going forth even as he's in prison. Now, in 62 A.D., B-U-R-R-U-S, Burrus, who was the Praetorian prefect, the head of the Praetorian Guard, died. He was lenient with Paul. He asked to let Paul be in a rented house and just have guards guarding him, but people could come and see him and he could witness and all. But then he passed away. And this girl named Papoea, actually married Caesar Nero and murdered his first wife, Octavia. She was a very wicked woman. She was Jewish and against Paul. And she, at that time, exalted Tigellus to be the new prefect of the Praetorian Guard. And the commentators tell us that he was a monster of wickedness. And he removed Paul from the rented house to the praetorium, to the palace, to the dungeons in the palace, and brought much stricter judgment upon him. But even in the light of that, Paul says, that which has happened to me is for the furtherance of the gospel. Because those guards that guarded him in the praetorium and the people around him were influenced by the gospel. So much so that I just want to turn over with you to Philippians 4:22. And it says here, as he closes the book, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So he's in Caesar's household. He's in the praetorium. And those guards were affected through him and others, as he speaks of Caesar's household, in coming to Jesus. And so Paul sees this and he revels in it and he's blessed with it, that the things that have happened to him have fallen out upon him for the furtherance of the gospel. And so he is in joy heaven, just blessed in the Lord, so glad that God is continuing to use him and receiving that peace of the Lord even there. You know, the Lord is so very good at these kinds of things. The last couple of weeks have been difficult for me at the apartment complex because I had witnessed to a man that moved in, and he got really mad at me and started cussing at me and was going down the hall using profanity. But in the course of our discussion before he started cussing at me, he said, "I used to be a Christian, and I decided against that." And I wanted to get one more point in my mind. Yeah, so he used to be a Christian. And he said, "You probably won't treat me good anymore after this." And he started cussing and running. So I made a purpose to just say hi to him when I saw him. "Hi, Joe." His name was Joe. "Hi, Joe." And to be nice like I am to everybody else in the complex. Well, he somehow took that wrong or whatever, but he started writing me love letters. And I'm going, oh, no. And I began to feel like a prisoner in my own apartment complex. I wanted to stay at church as long as I could. And just I was so afraid of running into him and to seeing. I didn't know what to do. I was really turmoiled. And I went to the men's prayer meeting. I said, "Brothers, pray for me. I don't know how to respond to this." You know, and they said, you know, they were saying, "Hey, just let us come down there, man. We'll," you know, "the guys get together." And I'm telling you, I can't tell you I wasn't tempted with that idea. But you know what? I just prayed and prayed and prayed, and the Lord spoke to my heart through this scripture. "The things that have happened to you are for the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to tell this man that I love him and that I want him back with me. He said, well, that's fine, Lord, but I don't ever want to see this guy again. And I don't know what I'll say to him if I see him, or how my attitude will be. Jesus loves you, you dude, you know, or whatever, you know. So I was scared about all of that, how he'd react and all this business and going crazy. But God kept working on my heart, just making this stronger. This is for the furtherance of the gospel. I love this man. I want you to tell him that. And so, praise God, when I did run into him, because I didn't know when that was going to happen, I was with my granddaughter. Thank you, Jesus. So I put her in front of me. I know this all sounds weird, doesn't it? But it's just all the emotion, you know? Because I knew he wouldn't, you know, it was her there. So, and I just looked at him and I said, Jesus loves you and he wants you back. And it was really wonderful. He just said, thank you, in a very soft voice. And I'm telling you, with that, all the fear, all of the anxiety went away. It just went away. It was the right thing to do. It was the Lord, and it was powerful. Praise God. Praise God. So I am still praying for him, and let's do that right now. Let's pray. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for Joe. Lord, we pray for him that he would be delivered from the bondage that he's in. Lord, that he would transfer these fake feelings of love to the real love of Jesus. That he would come back to you, Lord, and be your close friend. You're the lover of his soul. So thank you for your blessing there. And Father, in Jesus' name, if there's anybody here today that feels like they're in prison, maybe in prison to a job, imprisoned maybe in a family situation that just doesn't seem like a way out. Lord, perhaps you're doing something there, Lord. Well, we know, because all things do work together for good. To just further the gospel, to further your good work in each one's life. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us all, Lord. Help us, God, to see your hand, to see your way, to accept each day and the things that come our way. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, you're just struggling and kind of floundering around in this life, Jesus wants to direct you and lead you powerfully into a close relationship with him and to an unfolding of a purposeful life. And so you can come on up and accept the Lord today. Come and pray in the prayer room. And we do have Bibles that we give away free. So if you don't have a Bible, you can get a Bible. We're having a baptism today on the grass at 2 o'clock if you want to be baptized. So may the Lord bless you. May God continue to lead you and help you in all of those things that you face in your life. That his work goes on. Oh yeah. Powerfully, his work goes on. You can't stop Jesus Christ. No, no, no. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.